those of you who are my age or a little older will remember the Chrysler Cordoba commercials with Ricardo Montalban, in which he waxed long and rhapsodic about the rich Corinthian leather that was inside those cars. Every time I hear that phrase, Corinthian leather, said by Ricardo Montalban after, Fantasy Island and Star Trek, The Wrath of Khan, Corinthian leather, I hear in my brain, in my mind, I hear real, genuine imitation leather. Often imitation is used as a negative concept or term or in sense, something that isn't quite real, isn't quite right, isn't quite as good as the real thing. Like imitation cheese, those individually wrapped slices of congealed liquid polymer that kind of sort of tastes like cheese. You know those things? Imitation cheese. Imitation, not exactly great. Things that fake it, things that are almost as good as, things that, I can't believe it's not butter, parquet, no, butter. And it's not nice to fool Mother Nature, that stuff, friends. Yeah, imitation. Things that mimic other things, to make fun of them. Most of you don't know this. A couple of you may. Most of you don't know this, but when I was growing up, and all the way into my college years, I stuttered. Yep. In fact, every once in a while, especially when I get nervous, sometimes I'll start to find myself stuttering. And it's real, friends. It's coming out of me in anxiety. And it grips me, and sometimes I can't complete my sentence because I find myself stuttering. And I used to be made fun of and mimicked by kids at school for my stuttering. Mimicry. That's not what we're talking about here, friends, in imitating God. When I was a kid, I always wanted to be like my dad. When he read his newspaper, I would pick up a newspaper, and it didn't matter if it was right side up or upside down, didn't matter. I'd open it and pretend as though I was reading mine, too. When he would drink his coffee, I would drink my milk from a coffee cup. When he would blow on his coffee, I'd blow on my milk. When he would go outside and mow the yard, I'd follow behind him with my toy mower. I wanted to be so much like him. And as I grew up, I really wanted to be like him. My dad was smart. I wanted to be smart. My dad went to SMU. I wanted to go to SMU. And guess what, Dr. Fonby? I did. When I mimicked my dad, it was out of a true desire to be just like him, because I loved and I respected him. I'm reminded of that Oscar Wilde quote, "Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery." I remember I used to hear that all the time when people would try to imitate me. I'd hear it all the time. "Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery," until I finally discovered what the rest of that Oscar Wilde quote is. There's more to the story, friends. Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery that mediocrity can play to greatness. Wow. That's not how it's meant here either, friends. Imitation. What we have today is Paul reminding us that we are called, encouraged, directed to imitate God. That's a tough one, imitating God. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." What does it mean to be imitators of God? Note what it says: as beloved children. Just as I imitated my dad because I wanted to be like him, because I loved and respected him, We're called to imitate God because we love God and respect God and want to be more like what God wants us to be. Paul continues, "Be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love." Live in love. "As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God." What does it mean to live in love? The Greek word used here in the Greek New Testament passage here, the Greek word for love is agape. Now, agape has a very specific definition. It means to consider the needs of the other as being more important than or essential to your own needs. Hear that again. To consider the needs of the other as being more important than or essential to your own needs. That's agape love. Living in love, living in agape, means that we live our lives considering others ahead of ourselves. Consider their needs and working towards meeting them. I'm reminded of my parents again. My mom and my dad, there were so many things that they wanted, that they needed, that they would set aside. Why? Because my brother and I needed something. Needed new shoes. Needed to go to the doctor. Needed new shirts and pants. Or wanted a new toy. And because they loved us so much, and they loved us truly, and they loved us deeply, they considered our needs before their own needs, because our needs and our happiness was essential to them and their need and their happiness. That's love, my friends. That's true love. And we are called to live in that kind of love. Live in love as Christ loved us so much that he came into this world to live among us, that he lived and he laughed and he cried with us, and that he fed us and healed us and taught us and walked with us. And then in the end, he stretched out his arms on the hardwood of the cross and died for us. His love poured out for us because we needed God's love. We're called to live in that kind of love. Jesus came to live among us, and he taught us by precept and example, by word and by deed, that God's love for us is eternal and never ending and always present and always embracing and will never leave us or forsake us. I want to make sure I'm being understood here, by the way. There is nothing you can do. There is nothing you can be. There is nothing about you that will ever cause God to not love you, to not accept you, to not embrace you. There's no bit of your life, there's no bit of your identity, there's no bit of you that God does not love. Ooh. You are beautifully and wonderfully made just as you are. But Greg, I'm a sinner. Guess what? Welcome to the club. We're all sinners. I'm not perfect. Guess what? Welcome to the club. None of us are perfect. But there are some things about me that need to be changed. Guess what? There are things about me that need to be changed too. That's fine. Welcome to the club. That's true for all of us. But who you are right now as a beloved child of God is who God loves right now. It's not that God loves something or someone that you're going to become in the future if you change something and do something different or start behaving in a different way. No! God loves you right here and right now as you are. And it says that he gave himself as a fragrant offering, a sweet savor offering, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That illustrates how much God loves us. God gave himself to us completely. There are many different kinds of sacrifices in the Hebrew Bible. The fragrant offering was the one that was placed on the altar and completely consumed by the fire so that the smoke rose to God in heaven. God loved barbecue. The smoke rose to God in heaven, and God was pleased by the odor of the sacrifice. And there was nothing left of it when it was done. Nothing left at all when the sacrifice was finished. Nothing for the priest, nothing for the attendants, nothing for the person who gave the offering. It was entirely given, totally and completely to God, and it was completely received by God. That's a fragrant offering, friends. That's how much Jesus loves us. That's how much God loves each and every one of us. God gave God's self completely and totally in Jesus for us. And there's nothing, not a thing, that you can do to change or reduce God's love for you. And we are called to share that kind of love, to live in that kind of love with and for others. Friday night, I watched the documentary Pray Away on Netflix. It focused upon Exodus International, one of the reparative or conversion therapy groups that attempts to change, convert, or heal gay people from being gay. Back when I was in college in the 1980s, I was pushed into going through one of those programs to try to stop me from being gay, to try to change me from being gay. Didn't work. Couldn't ever work. But I didn't know that at the time. And the guilt I felt about not being able to change, about not being able to change who I was, to not being able to change myself, lingered with me for decades. I felt like a failure to God, a failure to my parents, because I couldn't change who and what I was, who and what God had made me to be. The damage was done to me so deeply that it took me decades to get out of it, to undo the damage that was done. It took God's grace repeatedly given to me, lavished over me by dear friends and counselors and church members, telling me and reminding me that God loved me just as I was, telling me what exactly I said to you just a few minutes ago, that God loves you and that there's nothing that you can do or you can be that will change that, that God's embrace will never leave you. It took that word being repeatedly dinged into me, into my head, into my soul, into my mind, repeatedly, to finally get through to me. It took a congregation. It took St. Stephen United Methodist Church and their witness to the love of God and Jesus in their community and to the LGBTQ community that was there and around them, with their open witness and inclusive witness to get through to me, finally, that this wasn't something I needed to hide. This wasn't something that I needed to be afraid of or ashamed of. The thinking behind this practice of trying to, the ex-gay ministry practice, the attempt to try to heal or to fix people who are gay from their gayness, this whole way of thinking runs contrary to God's grace. It says that while God loves gay people, God can't or won't love us while we're gay. God can't or won't love or accept our love for others in our relationships. And it's totally and completely wrong. It's out of sync with good theology. It's out of sync with the scriptures, which say to us, which out of sync with what Paul said in Galatians, where he said, in Christ there's neither slave nor free, male or female, Jew or Greek. We are all one in Christ Jesus, and by extrapolation, straight or gay. In Christ, we are all one. Because Christ died for us all. This theology that's behind the ex-gay movement is totally corrupt. It's also bad psychology. It's extremely bad psychology. The American Psychological Association has declared ex-gay ministries as being contrary to mental health, as doing severe harm to those who are forced to go through them. That was displayed in this documentary that I watched. We saw the carnage that was done to hundreds of thousands of people who were forced through these ministries. The incidents of suicide, already high in the LGBTQ community due to the oppression of the society at large, historically speaking, was even twice higher, two times higher amongst those who were forced through one of these reparative conversion therapy type ministries. It was horrendous, the damage that this did. And it was all based on this idea that, okay, you should start imitating the behaviors of straight people and stop behaving as if you're gay. And they would often use this passage, be imitators of God. When what this passage says is that we are to imitate God in Jesus Christ our Lord, whose love is eternal and accepting, no matter who we are, no matter where we're from, no matter what we may be doing, no matter what fault we may have, God's love is still there. And if a change needs to happen, God will work the change. And the experience of millions of gay people is that God isn't interested in changing that. If God were, those types of ministries would work. The people who found them wouldn't themselves be continuing to engage in clandestine homosexual activity, afraid and terrified all the time. No. We are called to be imitators of God and of the grace of Jesus Christ, who gave himself completely for us, holding nothing back, but giving himself totally and completely for each and every one of us. And we're called to live in that kind of love, giving ourselves for others, that others might hear and know the good news of the love of God that will never leave us or forsake us. The love of God that will never let us down. The love of God that will always embrace us and hold us close. The love of God which is beyond our comprehension. There's a wonderful old gospel song, The Love of God. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It reaches to the farthest star and descends the lowest hell. If we with ink the ocean filled, and the skies of parchment made, and every person on earth a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above will drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. Wow. God's love. God's love in Christ Jesus and his love for us is what we're called to imitate. It's what we're called to base as our model for living in the here and now. It's how we're called to live towards others. May we imitate, even if it's a pale reflection, let us imitate the love of God in Jesus Christ for others. As we have been loved by God, so we are called as God's children to love others. It's as simple as that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In your